I love that hymn because it proclaims the truth. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Do you recognize that you need Jesus? Because he is the one who is mighty to save. It's a delight to be with you today. I bring special greetings from the folks at the ranch and from my family in particular. My son Paul, whom many of you have prayed for years, celebrated his 34th birthday yesterday, which is a huge answer to prayer. We have almost lost him so many times because of various health crises, and we are deeply grateful to God that he's still with us. You know, we've heard a lot in recent months and in recent weeks about an entitlement mentality that a lot of Americans have. Some folks are deeply distressed that a large percentage of our U.S. population do not contribute by way of paying taxes, but are recipients of all kinds of government benefits to which they feel entitled. And some of us feel that that is just very wrong. On the other hand, if you listen to what those of us who feel that is a bad mindset are being told, one of the things we're being told is that we deserve better. Which sounds to me a little bit like an entitlement mentality, right? These people should not have the attitude that they're entitled to this. We are entitled to this. Huh? I have noted that the entitlement mentality is not a mentality that is confined to certain socioeconomic levels. It's not just certain groups within our culture that have an entitlement mindset. There are a lot of middle and upper class evangelical people who theologically seem to profess good, sound doctrine, and yet basically have the same attitude. I deserve a better job. I deserve to live in a better neighborhood. I deserve to live in a certain kind of home. I deserve to have a certain kind of family. I deserve respect. I deserve better health and better health care. I deserve to be able to sell our house for what I think is reasonable, regardless of what has happened to the real estate market. And if a realtor tells me that my house is worth about a third less than I think it ought to be worth, I want to throw the realtor out of my house. Because I ought to be able to sell, oh, I know everybody else's house has declined in value, but I ought to be able to sell mine for more. Because I've got so much in it, and I have plans for what I plan on doing with the money. And I need that money, and so I deserve better. But of course, when I go to buy another house, I deserve to be able to buy it for less than other people would be able to buy it for. Isn't it funny? We think we deserve to sell high and buy low. Isn't that? But we do. That's the mindset. Oh, we deserve this. Folks, I have found it helpful in my own life to be reminded of what I deserve. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. So the next time you're tempted in the midst of some sort of suffering or affliction or difficulty or frustration to think, I don't deserve this, say, yes, that's true. I deserve hell. If you're not in hell this morning, that's grace. Okay? If you're not suffering the wrath of God, it's grace. And if you and I have an attitude that is mindful of what we truly deserve, it would change drastically our worship and our compassion toward others. Because you see, sometimes when God is trying to get me to do something for somebody, my defense against the leading of the Holy Spirit is to say, well, they don't deserve it. Which is true. It's true. They don't deserve it. They really don't deserve it. But then, of course, neither do I. And we see a bit of this in the story that was read to us, the story of the prodigal son. Because really, there were two lost sons in the story. It wasn't just the younger son who demanded his share of the inheritance and went off into the far country and squandered everything. But if you look at the attitude of the older brother, he pretty much had the same attitude, and that is, that's my money. What are you doing killing the fattened calf for him? You haven't given me so much as a goat so I could have a party with my friends. I don't like what you do with your money. It's not really your money. I'm going to inherit that. And if you squander it on this guy, what does the father say to him? See, I would be tempted to disown both these boys. Wouldn't you? I mean, if my son came to me and said, Father, give me my share of the inheritance, I would say, your share of the inheritance is zip. Why? I know I'm not the older brother. I don't get the older brother's share. I mean, I get a lesser share, but I'm entitled to at least a third, aren't I? Nope. You're entitled to nothing. Nada. Zip. Not a thing. Because you've got a rotten attitude, that's why. You come to me and demand your inheritance while I'm still living, it doesn't work that way. So if you want your share is the clothes on your back, see you later, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Have you ever been tempted to say that to one of your kids? You don't have to raise your hand. But I mean, there are just times when you want to say to your son, look, you're not entitled to anything. Get over this attitude that you deserve this. You don't deserve something. You deserve hell. And that's true. Our children deserve hell. Oh, not my child. Have you seen my child? You just wait. Okay? Their true colors will come out, and they inherited them from you. All of us are sinners by nature. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. We come by it naturally. We inherit a sin nature. It's called original sin. We're not just guilty in terms of judicial standing before God through an inherited sin nature. We manifest it with amazing consistency. It doesn't say some of us like sheep have gone astray, but as David quoted earlier, all of us are prone to go astray. And we do. We wander off. Jesus tells that story, drawing on the passage from Isaiah that David read. Jesus tells that story in that chapter in Luke. And he says that we're a lot like the sheep. But if a shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off, he would go after that one. I've been working in recent months as the director of mobilization for the Billy Graham Organization's My Hope campaign. And God willing, you'll be hearing more about My Hope here in this church and here in the Atlanta area in the months to come, because we're looking for God to do some absolutely miraculous things here in our country in the coming year. We believe that God is stirring churches and that He is moving His people to do as Aaron prayed in his prayer, and that is to pray for people around us who don't know Jesus. But as we're sending guys out to talk with pastors and churches around the U.S., there are some churches that are reporting back, hey, in our area, it's not good to describe people as being lost. That's a real turnoff not only to those people, but to people in the church. It's just not culturally acceptable to refer to people as lost. So I'd like to say a word about that. The idea of referring to lost people as lost people is not something that the Billy Graham Organization came up with. It's something Jesus says. And My experience has been, not just theological training, my experience has been, Jesus is actually right. You know, imagine. When God calls us lost, he knows what he's talking about. And I would submit to you that people who don't know that, it's because they're lost. Okay? And churches, instead of trying to be more culturally sensitive, need to try and acquaint their members with why God says that and how frequently he says that. Because let me tell you something, folks, there's a world of difference between being lost and being garbage. Something that is lost has value. Something that is lost has somebody who desires it. And when God says that people apart from Jesus are lost, he is paying us an amazing compliment. Because what he's saying is, you're not refuse. You're not trash. You're not garbage. You are valuable. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not be destroyed, would not suffer God's wrath. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. And so God wants us to understand we do not deserve grace, or it wouldn't be grace. But God sent Jesus to save sinners. He didn't save him to send the good guys, because there aren't any. I know on Sundays we dress up and we come and we smile and greet each other and try and have good manners. We even use mouthwash and stuff to have good breath. But the fact of the matter is, we deserve God's wrath. And God has chosen, instead of pouring out his wrath, to display his love and to offer salvation to all who trust in Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who trust in him, it is a manifestation of God's grace, taking away the heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh, giving us the grace to repent and believe the gospel. And so from first to last, salvation is God's doing, and he deserves all the praise, glory, and honor. It's his doing. It's not something we work up. It's not something we deserve. But I want you to understand that while what we are entitled to on our merits is hell, what we are entitled to on God's merit, because of his grace in Christ Jesus, is utterly amazing. When this older son comes in from the field and displays this rotten attitude of entitlement, basically just the flip side of the same attitude as the younger brother, scolding his father and accusing his father of injustice, when he acts that way, his father could have disinherited him too. Could have. I would have been tempted to say, look, what do you mean I never gave you a goat? You think you haven't had anything to eat in the recent years? Okay? Did you ever ask me if we could have a party for your friends? Or have you tried to keep me at a distance because you are determined to be in control of the situation? There are a lot of people who basically try to keep God at bay by following a bunch of rules, going to church, doing this, doing that, etc., because they don't want to mess with God. I actually heard a seminary president, you'll be happy to know it's not one of our Southern Baptist seminaries, but a seminary president who was a good guy, he was a good fellow, but he said he was in a meeting with a bunch of InterVarsity workers, and he said the Holy Spirit came in such power that I just ended the meeting because I was afraid of what might happen. Does that strike anybody as odd? What? I'm sorry, you did what? I ended the meeting. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was present
in the most powerful, palpable way I'd ever experienced in my life, and it frightened me to think what might happen. I was afraid things might get out of control. Out of whose control? Out of his control. He wanted to be, he was very cerebral, and he wanted to be careful that nothing weird happened. And we can't trust the Holy Spirit to keep things managed well. Okay? So, basically, God shows up more powerfully than I've ever experienced. Time to go home. Because we've got our doctrine and our disciplines, and God, leave us alone, please. Be careful. The elder brother is a picture of many of us. We are desperately trying to do the right thing. And we are disgusted at the party that's going on. What are those people doing? Your brother came home. Don't call him my brother. I disowned him when he left. Well, he wasn't yours to disown. His father tells him it is your brother, and you need to know that. He spent everything, your money, Dad. He spent everything of yours on riotous living, spent it on prostitutes. He was rotten. And it may not bother you, but it sure bothers me. I think we need to take a stand here. I mean, if you want to let him come back and work for you, but don't treat him like your son. He doesn't deserve it. I, on the other hand, have always done everything you commanded. That's what he says. I've always done everything you commanded. Does that remind you of anybody, like maybe a rich young ruler? Jesus says, well, you know the law. He says, oh, yes, I've kept all the commands since my youth. Yeah, I bet. Jesus could have explained to him that if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. But Jesus didn't bother. He just said, okay, tell you what, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have a reward in heaven. Then come follow me. And the younger man goes slinking away. Because that's not what he wanted to hear. He wanted somebody to tell him he was doing great. Some of you may come to church because you're hoping to be affirmed in your self-righteousness. I just want to say how wonderful it is to see all those smiling faces today. I want you to realize God's pleased with you. Okay? I'm glad you're here. But if you have this much hope in anything other than God's grace, it's misplaced. If you think your financial plan is going to be your security, that's misplaced hope. If you think your intelligence is going to carry you through, let me tell you, you can lose it. How could I lose my intelligence? Well, I'd just wait a few years. Isn't that uncomfortably true? Did you hear, I just have to throw this in to lighten the mood. Did you hear the story about the guy who, he was a widower, and he fell for a widow, and he decided he wanted to propose to her because he was afraid, you know, of waiting too long because they didn't have that much time left necessarily. Let's enjoy it, make the most of it. But he started to think, if I ask her real soon, she might reject me because she'll feel I'm rushing things. But if I wait too long to ask her, she may go for somebody else. So he wrestled through and he worked through in his mind, if I say this, she may say this. If she says that, then I'll say this. He worked it through a bunch of different scenarios. And finally, he takes her out to dinner and he proposes marriage to her. And the next day, he wakes up and he thinks, did she say yes or no? He had worked it through in his mind both ways, and he couldn't remember now whether she had said yes or no. Well, what to do? He just decided the only thing to do was call her. And so he called her on the phone. He said, Mary, this is John. Listen, I'm very embarrassed to say this, but I know last night I asked you to marry me, and I can't remember what you said. She said, "Oh, John, I'm so glad you called." I said, "Yes, but I couldn't remember to who." Oh, golly. If your confidence is in yourself, whether it's your financial plan, your physical health, you've been doing training, staying in shape, I mean, whatever it is, it's all misplaced. All those things are fine, but your confidence needs to be in God. Because He's the one who will carry you. He'll be your portion. He'll be your refuge. He'll be your strength. You can rest in Him. The other text that I wanted to share with you this morning is from 1 Peter. I wanted Luke 15 and from 1 Peter. Listen to this. This talks about what God has promised to us. And we ought to believe God's promises. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's for all who are in Christ Jesus. Whether you're living in the midst of a great economy or a lousy economy, whether your health is good or whether your health leaves a lot to be desired. Whatever your circumstances, if you're in Christ, this is for you. And it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Joy. When the elder brother came in from the fields, there was a party going on. Do you ever feel like there's a party going on and you're outside? Some person who knew zip about Puritans said that a Puritan is somebody who's afraid that somebody somewhere is having fun. Well, let me tell you, whoever said that about Puritans had grown up in the American public school system, which does not teach accurately about Puritans. Puritans knew that joy is not found in circumstances. It's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. And if you know Jesus, you have every reason to rejoice. There is a party going on because God, instead of destroying us, which we deserve, has chosen to save us. And the inheritance that is ours is absolutely, positively guaranteed. It is imperishable and undefiled and reserved in heaven for you who are protected by God. You're protected. Your inheritance is protected, and you're protected, and you're going to be fine. If you are in Christ Jesus, listen to this, please. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to be fine.
Well, what if the economy goes south?
I think it's already gone. You're going to be fine. But what if the doctor says, "I have cancer"? You're going to be fine. You mean I won't have cancer? No, I mean, even if you have cancer, you're going to be fine. You mean they'll find a cure? I mean, in 150 years, you're not going to be saying, "Oh, I better get another checkup." If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because living the Christian life the way God defines the Christian life makes no sense apart from his promise of eternal life. But this is not pie in the sky mentality. This is knowing that on the basis of that, I now have the power and the confidence to live a life of obedience here and now. And so the way that I treat people is obedience to Christ based on grace, not treating people according to what they deserve. You understand? We work with kids at Wares Valley Ranch who come from very difficult situations. Over half the kids who come to us have been sexually molested. But we don't give them what they deserve. We give them what God has told us to give them, which is a loving, nurturing, caring environment. We want them to know the grace of God. And we have an idea of what that is because of what he's done for us. It's about grace, folks. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in the extra crispy section. But God, who is rich in mercy, has caused us to be born again. Did you hear that? He caused us to be born again. We didn't do it, and then God said, well, okay. The new birth that we experience is from him. He caused us to be born again. He has given us, in great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That father says to the older brother with a stinky attitude, son, all that I have is yours. What? Yeah. All that I have is yours. It pleases God to give everything to his children. And the idea that I would be a joint heir with Jesus Christ blows me away. And the reason is because I don't deserve it. You see, Jesus is perfect. He's never done anything wrong. But I am given the status of not bad child, but beloved child. God loves me. It still blows my mind. It just staggers me. Because I know me well enough to know that I don't deserve that. So when I believe the gospel, the good news, it fills me with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It causes me to daily be amazed by grace. I marvel at God's love. And when you start to really appreciate what he has done for us, it changes the way you treat other people, and it changes the way you respond to your father. Because instead of trying to tell him he's not doing things right, you start saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh God, I am amazed. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Dear people, join the party. Start celebrating. Instead of looking and saying, well, I don't think God ought to be so nice to that person because that person really messed up, start celebrating and saying, I'm invited. I get to be in the Father's house. Amazing grace. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? Let's pray. Father, if we got what we deserve, we would be destroyed, but you have chosen to save us. Thank you. Thank you. Father,
We can't earn it. But you've chosen to give your love. Help us to believe the gospel, to truly repent and believe the gospel, to trust you and rejoice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.